Good morning, everybody. Welcome to your morning devotion. We are going to be in Romans chapter 1, 18 through 32. We got quite a text to get into here today. But before we do, a couple of quick announcements for you here. Don't forget that we have a congregational meeting coming up the last Sunday of the month. Let me pull my notes up here real quick so I get my dates right. We've got a congregational meeting April 28th at the Escondido and San Marcos campus. We will live stream between both. If you remember at our voters meeting, there was a discussion about working towards a balanced budget, and we needed to prove that we were going to do this. And a lot of great work has been done, and we've made some pretty good moves. A lot of encouraging stuff, actually. So please join us for that. We're also going to be discussing. There's been a lot of conversation about how many services we need to be having in Escondido. And so if you have opinions on that, you'd like to come share them, we are going to be discussing that at the town hall meeting. So make sure you join us for that. Community Players Theater is going to be having a trip down memory lane on April 27th and 28th. So join us for that. It's going to be a lot of fun, a lot of great music and shows and performances there. You can get your tickets online or go through the e-news or the church website. Tickets are available there. Finally, it is time to help serve our community with Vacation Bible School, and we would love your help. If you would reach out to Rachel, she would love to have you volunteer and help us as we take care of these kids throughout our community. So, pretty fun stuff there. Okay, let's pray and get after this text today. Father, thank you for this morning and this opportunity, Lord, to hear your word. Lord, you have given us a beautiful creation, and you have revealed your power and your might to us through it. Lord, where we have disordered this, we pray you would forgive us and you would point us to your Son, Jesus, who gives us hope and salvation. But now, Lord, we pray that you would guide us through this text, grant us your Holy Spirit, and help us to know it in faith. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so a couple things to keep in mind here. We are now getting into sort of the main argument of the book of Romans. Paul has started things off, he's introduced things, and he's told us this, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, which is great. It's a wonderful verse. I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God to salvation. But as soon as we get to that salvation word, the question comes up. Salvation, good, great. From what? What do we need to be saved from? Why do we need salvation? And this is what Paul is going to start getting into here for us as we get into the beginning of Romans. And I think the answer is going to surprise us. What we need salvation from is God and the judgment and the wrath of God because of our sinfulness. We need salvation from the devil. We need salvation from death. We need salvation from sin. Really, ultimately and finally, on the last day, we need to be saved from God's judgment because we deserve God's judgment. And what Paul's going to do now here in Romans 1 and 2 and on into chapter 3 is he's going to lay out how everybody stands before God as guilty of sin. Whether they have, he will talk today about those who don't have the law, that is, Gentiles. By the law here, we mean God revealing his will to Israel in the Old Testament. First five books of the Bible we call the law. The rest of the world, the Gentiles don't have what Israel has. They don't have this special revelation from God. All right. So they stand condemned for what they do have. We'll talk about that today. Next, we'll look at chapter 2, where Paul will talk about those who do have the law and how they themselves also stand condemned. And in chapter 3, he's going to summarize it all, how everybody, no one's righteous, no, not one, everybody, stands condemned before the law of God because of our sinfulness. And Paul's going to show and demonstrate to us why that is and how that works. And how the only hope we really have is the dying and the rising of Jesus Christ and his shed blood for us. So that's where this thing is headed. Okay? So what we're going to do is we're going to start working through the text here. But before we do that, I do want to make one more comment about Romans. In order to understand Romans 1, we need to understand Genesis 1 and 2. Genesis 1 and 2 lay out for us a creation that is good. It's intentional. It has purpose. It has meaning. God created it to be true and good and beautiful, to receive his gifts so that we would live before him in faith, and we would serve one another in love, and we would tend to his creation according to his will. It was created to be a good and wonderful and joyful place, and it's been ruined because we've disordered it. The order is a gift. The language that the Hebrew Bible will use is this word shalom. We tend to sort of say peace when we mean shalom, but shalom is a sort of holistic harmony, everything working together, trusting God, receiving his gifts, loving the neighbor, tending to the creation, being fruitful, multiplying, filling the earth, subduing it, taking care of it. This is all how God created things to work. And what sin does is it disorders things. It turns faith away from God. It turns the neighbor into something to be used and accused when it doesn't work for my ends. I become the center and the focus. I become God, and I start to serve myself and not others. This is the problem, all right? And so this is what Paul is going to kind of lay out for us here today, and he's going to give us some pretty harsh examples. So this is what he says. For the wrath of God, it's a harsh way to start the sentence, but this is the problem we have. By turning against God, we've rebelled against God. We always talk about the fall into sin. It's not like we tripped, humanity accidentally tripped and fell in this like rebellion against God hole or something like this. Like, no, this wrath of God is revealed against rebellion against him. There was a war between God and Satan, apparently, and we aligned ourselves with Satan. And so God did not create us to be wrathful. God did not create us for judgment, but we put ourselves on the side that deserves wrath and judgment. And so this is what it says. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth, who work against what God has done. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have clearly been perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made, they are so that they are without excuse. So what he's saying here is this. You always hear that argument. What about that tribe in the middle of central, northern, eastern, southern Africa that never ever got to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ? How could God righteously judge them? Because God can judge them based on what they know. And they know that there is an all-powerful God out there who is not part of the creation. It's very clear that there's something almighty that has put this together. And there is very clearly an order and a purpose to this thing. And Paul is saying everybody works against what they know. Everybody sins against the knowledge, even if it's just a little bit of a knowledge, that they do have. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And this could actually be seen as kind of a history lesson here of the post-Noah world, really the post-Adam and Eve world that God then floods. And then after Noah, you see like there's one lineage. Noah has three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Only one of those sons has a faithful lineage. That's Shem, the Semite people. The Jews will ultimately become the only faithful ones, but the rest of the world becomes rebellious against God, and it has this domino effect that a little bit of idolatry leads to more idolatry, leads to more idolatry, leads to more sin, leads to more licentiousness, and on it goes. And so this has sort of been handed down, and it's part of her nature and all of this. For although they knew God, they didn't give thanks to him. There was no faith. They didn't worship him. They began to take credit for the world. They began to try and control the world. Okay. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged glory of the immortal for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. They became idolaters. They became false worshipers. And this is ruining everything. So the first relationship that's broken here is the relationship between God and man. The relationship of faith has been devastated. God created Adam and Eve. The first thing God gives them is his blessing. He blessed them, it says. And he said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. This is a relationship of a gift and a reception to which we are to give thanks to God. Proper position before God is believing his word and thanking and praising him and serving and obeying him. according to the creation. And instead, man created idols. They began to worship false things. They began to put their trust in the things of creation, not the creation to be used as a gift, but they began to worship the creation, all in sort of a self-serving manner. Therefore, God gave them up. It's a terrifying phrase. The lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And now notice this. They began to use their bodies as worship. They began to serve, the language of the scriptures would be this, they began to serve their bellies. They began to serve their desires. They began to serve even their lusts, so that these things, which are good, like food or sex or relationships or things like this, these are good things, began to be used and worshipped for selfish ends. I mean, this is the world we see around us right now. So Paul says, for this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. So Paul says the end of this is, or a perfect picture of this would be the activity of homosexuality, where he says, look, creation, if you look at creation, there's a very particular way God designed marriage and sex to work. It's between a man and a woman in a relationship, in a marriage that has the goal of procreation when the Lord wills it. And this is how God designed it to work. Man and woman were different. They were complementary of each other. Their bodies worked together. And this has now a very selfless way of treating these things, the way God designed it. But now that activity has been sort of manipulated and twisted and disordered to be used for selfish purposes, for selfish ends. When you have this homosexual act, procreation isn't an option. And as much as our society doesn't want to say it and has designed all kinds of pills and mechanisms to prevent it, one of the main reasons we have sex is for procreation. Here, sex is defined as something merely for pleasure, for self-gratification, for self-satisfaction. And that's true whether, I mean, in our society, whether that's between gay or straight people, sex is all kinds of misunderstood and disordered in our society. And so they're given over to these shameless acts, God says. Since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They were full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, and ruthless. Paul's like, I'm going to find every possible word to describe sin and show how this is what the world looks like. And if you work through this, it's just a violation of the Ten Commandments. Now, we're talking about people who don't have the Ten Commandments here. So how can they be held accountable for not having the Ten Commandments, for violating the Ten Commandments when they don't have them? Because Paul's argument here is this. You know this stuff by nature. You know it's wrong to kill. You know the purpose of marriage and sex by nature. The science reveals it to you. You know that it's wrong to slander other people and to destroy their reputations. You know it's to give credit. It's wrong to give credit to the created things for the work of the Creator. And on it goes. Even disobedience to parents, disregard for authority. I mean, this is like the ethic of our society is based on disregard for authority. We believe like it's a badge of honor when you can stand up and overcome authority. Paul says, actually, disobedience to parents is foolish, faithless, heartless, and ruthless. See? So, though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, this is written into the creation. We know this from things around us. They not only do them, but here's the kicker here. But give approval to those who practice them. So not only we say it this way, we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed by what we have done. and by what we have left undone. That is, not standing up against unrighteousness, but actually allowing it, not speaking out against it, not preaching the law towards it. So this is the situation, Paul says, our world is in when it rejects God and his law. It's ruthless, it's brutal, it's lustful, it's murderous, it's disrespectful, it's dishonoring, and it's faithless. Paul says this is the situation. And Paul is describing now here the Gentile world that does not have Christ, that does not have God's word revealed to it. It was interesting to me today. What hope is there for the Gentile world then, those non-Jews who have not received the law? Christ comes to save the whole world. God loved the whole world that he sent his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. I was in my morning devotion today, it was in the Gospel of Luke. I forget the exact chapter. I think it's 6, but I can't remember. But there, Jesus is, he encounters a centurion, a Roman guard, a Gentile of Gentiles here, who's occupying Jerusalem and giving the Jews all kinds of problems. And he comes to Jesus and he says, my servant who I love dearly is very sick. Will you come heal him? And Jesus gets up to go, and the centurion says, wait, you don't need to come to my house. Listen, I understand how things work around here. I know who you are. You just say the word and he'll be healed. And Jesus looks at him and smiles, and he's like, oh, I haven't found faith like this even in Israel. And what you see here is that the only hope we have, Jew or Gentile, is Jesus Christ. And it's the same faith in the same Jesus that saves. That Roman, his centurion, I'm sorry, that centurion's servant was healed. Because faith is given to the Jew and the Gentile alike. Now, I'm getting way ahead of the game here. This is where Romans is heading. But we've got to end on some good news. That those sins that we have laid out there, that's the very thing Jesus has come to forgive and set you free from. So we're going to keep developing the argument here, but know this, that the law reveals your sin to you and gives you no hope, because that's what it shows you. But the gospel will come later, and the gospel will set you free, so you will be free indeed. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, through your dear Son, Jesus, that you've kept us this night from all harm and danger. And we pray you would keep us this day from sin and all evil, so that all our doing in life is pleasing to you. Into your hands we commend ourselves, our bodies, our souls, and all things. Let your holy angels be with us, so the evil foe has no power over us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, guys, have a great day.